using our 101 books this morning. Hopefully you have a copy there nearby. Let's turn to number 11 in the 101 book.
Thank you. Brother Renzi going to be here. You got to come and be here. He's a little spark plug, okay? You get him going, he gets going. So Mark Renzi will be here all day. Looking forward to having him preaching for us. And he'll preach in my stead there, okay? And then March 12, Brother William Jeffcoat will be here. He's an American, but he's a missionary to India. And so he will be here preaching for us and blessing us for that day. Him and his wife sing good gospel music. So we're looking forward to having them here. And that's about all that I have going on that I can think of that we're doing. It's good to see everybody here today. This is good weather, isn't it? Wow, I didn't even put a coat on and came on out to church. So it's good to see everybody here. Good to have visitors with us here for the first time. And I know Andy and Darla are here for the first time. Good to have you guys with us here today. I'm so glad that you stopped in to see us. All right. So let's see. What else is going on? I guess everything is all right in my Father's house, right? Huh? How about that? Maybe we ought to sing that song. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Okay, Ralph, what number is that? Oh, but that's in the chorus book, so you got to find this one. And halfway through the song, 211, right? Halfway through the song, it kind of asks a question somewhere. Oh, the very last verse. Will I see you there? Are you going to heaven? That's what it's saying. And, of course, that's the most important thing you can take care of. And that is, are you on your way to heaven? If not, then you need to get ready. And you get ready through a person named Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. Okay, let's sing it, Ralph. that's good.
Okay, well, I had one more planned song that we can still do. It's in the back in the 101 book. It's number 27. Oh, I want to see him. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so on this one?
He wandered in to that old mission, the one out on the poor side of town. He really had no interest in salvation, just a place to lay his drunk old nobody down. He said, "Ma'am, I sure am hungry, and I don't have a penny to my name. Lord knows I ain't worked a month of Sundays. I'm dirty, dead broke, and so ashamed. Welcome at this table." She said, "Brother, you look like you could use a friend. And there's no need to pay if you're not able. 'Cause even Jesus was a homeless man." She opened up the Word and started reading about the Savior and the woman at the well. She said, "It ain't for me to judge this life you're leading, but there's only two things can save your soul.
What is the bread and water? The bread is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. What's the water? The same person, right? The water of life. Remember the woman who came to the well looking for water? And the Lord said, I got water that you drink, you'll never thirst again. Bread and water is what he needed. An old drunk, old sinner. And you know what? None of you are any better than an old drunk. And me too, okay? You're no better than an old drunk who's messed up his life. And you need to come to Jesus. And don't be afraid to get down on your knees. And yes, yeah, say the sinner's prayer. I don't know if you know what that means. That means admit you're a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as your only hope. For he died on the cross. Why? In order that your sins would be paid for in full. For Jesus never sinned, but when he took your sin upon himself, then he had to die. And he went to that cross, and there he died in your place. So that you, if you want to, you gotta want to. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says, and drink of that water of life, and you will have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We're all going to leave this world one of these days, as you well know, and you need to be ready. Amen. So if you're not ready, get ready today. All right, well, we are studying the fifth dispensation. We got notes here for you. If you don't have this paper, it says the fifth dispensation on the top of it. Raise your hand and Ralph will get you a copy so that you can follow along. You know what we're doing. We're doing this in the morning service because I wanted to leave a legacy behind of something that I think is very, very important, and that is, how do you study the Word of God? How do you study the Bible? All right? And we have to rightly divide the Word of truth, and that's what we're going to teach you to do here today. And we've looked at the first four dispensations, and now we're in the fifth dispensation, and all the dispensations have characteristics to it. First of all, they have a name, and this fifth dispensation is called Law, and it started in the book of Exodus. Then the time period lasts from two mountaintops. One was Mount Sinai, and the other was Mount Calvary. Mount Sinai, I hope you know what happened on Mount Sinai. A man named Moses received the Ten Commandments from God up in heaven on Mount Sinai. And then, let's say 2,000 years later, another person did something on a mountaintop, and that was Jesus Christ died on Mount Calvary, and he did away with the law. And so the time period was from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. It's amazing how many people actually think that by keeping the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments, that somehow, Brother Jim, if you can help, that somehow by keeping the law or the Ten Commandments, that will get them into heaven. Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. There is nobody who has ever been born who has kept the Ten Commandments without fail except one person. Who's that one person? Jesus Christ. Yep. And he kept it without fail. And as a result, he could pay for your sin and my sin on Mount Calvary. And that's what he did. We'll talk about that as we go along. There is always a test during this time period. And the test was for Israel by faith to obey the law. And one of the things that comes out in the Word of God is Israel did not keep the law. They failed the law terribly all the way through their history. And so as a result, they failed. You can see the failure. See that down there? There's the name, the time period, the test, the failure. What was it? Israel disobeyed the law. And we find that the flesh is weak. Not that the law is weak. I'm going to tell you something. If there was ever a law given, there was no law given like the law on Mount Sinai. It tells us how holy God is. If you're having a problem trying to figure out if you're bad enough for Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, if you're trying to figure out if you're bad enough to be sent to hell forever, then I would say this, take a look at the Ten Commandments. How well are you doing? And if you find that you have not been doing so well keeping the Ten Commandments, you need a Savior. All right? You need a Savior. And so the judgment, there's always a judgment in each of these time periods. And it is that the dispersion took place and the scattering of the Jews throughout the world. And this problem still faces us today. Every day you open up your newspaper, every day you listen to the news, and it's usually something about Israel and the Muslim nations. They hate each other, and the Muslims would like to destroy Israel and wipe them off the face of the earth if they could. But are you noticing that they can't? Are you noticing that it doesn't work? And that's because God's watching over them. Even though they have failed, God has provided a remedy. You see the remedy there? After the judgment, the remedy. And the Jews have been scattered all around the world. They're all over. They're in Russia. They're here in the United States. They're actually back in the land as well. In 1948, they declared statehood back there, and they've been going back to Israel. I believe God is working in the last days here to bring his people back to himself. And folks, it is an exciting time to be alive because God is working with the nation of Israel, and I believe it won't be long before the Lord comes for the church, which is the next dispensation we will study, and then he will revive Israel, and they will believe in the Lord as their Savior. It's going to be a wonderful time, but there is going to be a lot of trouble, and we call it the tribulation time, and that's part of the judgment as well, and we'll look at that. Now, the last thing about a dispensation is there's always a remedy. And the remedy always has one ingredient in it. Can you tell me what that ingredient, Ralph, don't say it, okay? Can you tell me what that ingredient is? Let me hear it. The what? The blood. The blood. And what we see is God set up a sacrificial system under the law because he knew Israel would break the law. So he set up a sacrificial system where they could actually bring sacrifices to make a payment for their breaking of the law and their sin. And it required animals to be brought and offered, and their blood was shed on the altars. And they built a tabernacle, which was designed by God for them to take care of their sin and be able to approach unto God. And for many hundreds of years, that's the manner in which Israel, once they broke the law, would be able to be redeemed from the law and the curse of the law and have fellowship with their God. It was through bringing sacrifices to a high priest system, and he would take their sacrifice and shed the blood, pour the blood around that brazen altar that was at the door of the tabernacle. And then once every year, the high priest would take blood on the Day of Atonement, and he would take that blood of an innocent lamb right on into the Holy of Holies part of the tabernacle. And there he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat there seven times. You know, seven is always an interesting number in the Bible. It's a number which indicates perfection and completion. And he would sprinkle that blood seven times on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the sin of the whole nation of Israel would be covered. Now, I want you to know something, that every time the priest would offer a blood sacrifice for the sin of the people, I believe the Heavenly Father up in heaven looked down upon that, and he saw his own Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross on Mount Calvary for the sins not only of Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. And in time, Jesus was born, and he lived among us, walked among us, revealed who he was by the miracles that he performed, many of which you study and read about in the Bible, how he made the blind to see, how he made the lame man to walk, how he walked on the water. Remember that? He walked on the water. He could make a blind person to see. No one else could do such things as Jesus did. And then he presented himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah and the one who was called to save them from their sin. But Israel rejected him, and they would not have him to be their Savior. And the reason they rejected him is because they loved their sin more than they loved a Savior, someone who could take their sin away. And as a result, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ so much so that they arrested him one day and they brought him to the Roman authorities and said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Little did they know that while he was being crucified, he actually was taking upon himself the sins of not only Israel, but the sins of the Roman emperors and all the Gentile people in the world, and you and me. He was paying for your sins and my sins there. And then he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose up from the grave, and he appeared unto many, and he sent forth his disciples with the gospel message of salvation. If you just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and who was buried and 3 days later rose up from the grave, and he kept the law without fail, you can be saved from your sins and have everlasting life and a home in heaven forever and ever. I hope you've done that. If you haven't, you need to do that. And there's a great day coming for the nation of Israel. Don't think that all is bad and everything is lost and there's no hope for the world. God, through Jesus, is going to revive Israel, and good things are going to happen in the future. It's going to be a great day. So I hope you know the Lord as your personal Savior. Now, when the law was given, it ended when Jesus died on that cross. And so the sacrificial system was ended. And there's no need for us to bring animal sacrifices. You can be saved now by just bringing Jesus as your Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, if you would. And we're just going to read this passage. I'll say a few things, and we'll be done here today with this. And I know I kind of reviewed pretty much here. But I just wanted to get the gospel out here a little bit here this morning. And how to be saved, how to know you're saved from sin and on your way to heaven. And I just thought it was very important to do that here this morning. But go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. Why did God give us this law? Here we go. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, God through Abraham already promised that he would save all the people in the world through the seed of Abraham, which eventually was through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and eventually Jesus Christ. And so salvation comes through Jesus Christ, not through the law, which was added later after God made a promise to Abraham. All right, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? I underlined that phrase right there. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why'd God give the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, and that refers to Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. In other words, can you get saved by keeping the law instead of the promise that God made to Abraham? God forbid. Oh, no, no. That's not why the law was given 430 years after God told Abraham, I will make men righteous when they simply believe in the coming seed. No, I didn't add the law for that reason. God forbid, verse 21. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. The problem is the law, men could not keep it. They couldn't keep the law. And so therefore, we conclude that everybody is under sin, that the promise by faith, I'm in verse 22, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that, does it say, keep the law? No, it says to them that what? Believe. Believe. Not keeping the law, but believe. Believe in what? Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now, you know what this word schoolmaster means? It means like a teacher. It was a teacher. To bring us unto what? Christ. That we might be justified by what? Faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We don't need the law anymore. We're under faith, under Christ. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Folks, that's how you get saved, not by keeping the law. Then why was the law given? To point you to Jesus. That's why. It was given to point you to Jesus. Every sacrifice that was ever given in the Old Testament, if it had a finger, you know, it would point to Jesus. The candlestick would point to Jesus, the light of the world, all right? The table of showbread would point a finger to Jesus. He's the bread of life. There was bread on there for each of the tribes of Israel. The brazen altar, where the blood was poured out for all the sacrifices. If it had a finger, the brazen altar would point to Jesus, because he's going to be the brazen altar. He's going to be the candlestick. He's going to be the table of showbread. He is the altar of incense right in front of the veil. He's the altar of incense there. Then an incense has reference to prayer and intercession. And who goes between the sinner and the Heavenly Father? Jesus does. It would point its finger to Jesus. And then there is the Ark of the Covenant, where the law was put inside there. That Ark of the Covenant would say, everybody has broken this law, and would point its finger to Jesus. And then on top of the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, is the mercy seat. And there the blood was sprinkled one time every year, and that would point its finger to Jesus. The whole tabernacle would point its finger to Jesus. So why was the law given? So that you would see Jesus. I hope you don't see yourself, because you would see yourself as a condemned sinner. The law condemns you, but the law says Jesus is the remedy. Have you come to Jesus for salvation? If not, you need to today and right now. Why not trust Jesus as your personal Savior? You know what? Let me give an invitation here this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Freeman, you know what? I am a sinner, and I know that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I've tried to be as good as I can, but I know I fail. And I know I could never keep the Ten Commandments. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior this morning. I want you to know I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, Pastor Freeman. I'm going to raise my hand, and I'd like you to talk to me about this afterward. Would you just raise your hand quietly, and nobody looking around? This is a private thing. You see, preacher, amen. I see that hand. I see that. Anyone else who says, you know what, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. Is there anyone? Oh, I'll be glad to talk to you afterward. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, help us as we go forth from this place to be happy that Jesus is the answer. He's the perfect one. Without sin, he took my sin, made it his own, and then paid for it on the cross. And then he did even something greater. He conquered the penalty for sin, which is death, by rising up out of that grave. And he's alive right now. And he's coming again. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Help this one to follow through on this and trust you as their Savior this morning. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. All right. It's just a good thing for people to trust the Lord as their Savior. And we'll hope to do that here this morning, okay? Let's sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Go ahead, Jason. Get up there, Ralph. What's the number? Should be 187. 187 in your hymn book. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that will save a wretch like you and me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now we'll see. What did you say it was? 187 in your hymn book. service tonight. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We'll see you.